Word of God to which we call attention this morning is found in the chapter we read, 2 Peter 3 and verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. That's it. In the beginning of this chapter, the Apostle Peter reassures the saints that the Lord Jesus is coming again as he promised. He warns the church, in the last day there are going to arise scoffers who are going to mock that idea, saying all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. In other words, from the beginning of time, everything has transgressed the same way. There's going to be no cataclysmic end to the world. And Peter said, they willingly are ignorant of the flood, which caused a drastic change in the earth. The world before the flood was in and out of water, and so God destroyed it with water. But he's coming again, this time to destroy the world with fire. When the Lord comes again, he will do more than he did in the flood. This present world will not exist as it did after the flood. There will be a new creation. And when the Lord comes again, there will be not sin in this new creation as there was after the flood. It will be a place only where righteousness dwells. And now in the passage we consider this morning, the apostle draws a conclusion. Wherefore, he says, literally, on account of this, we must be diligent to be found of the Lord in the day of his coming, in peace, without spot, and blameless. You look for these things, don't you? The coming of Christ, the new heavens, the new earth, the righteousness of the new creation. It only follows from that we are diligent to be found of the Lord in that day, in peace, without spot, blameless. Notice the apostle addresses the church here as beloved, loved ones. The Apostle Peter loved the churches to whom he addressed this letter. And out of that love, he gives them this admonition, be diligent to be found of him in peace, without spot, blameless. But understand, behind that love that Peter had for the church as an apostle is the love of God himself. Peter is an apostle of Jesus Christ. The love he has for the church is only a reflection of the love that Christ has for the church and the triune God through him. And the word of God's love to us, his people, is be diligent to be found of the Lord in peace, without spot, and without blemish. I call your attention to this passage, found without spot. That idea of peace, which is listed first in the King James, really in the original, is last. It's sort of a climax. And so the theme is found without spot. Let's notice, first of all, the meaning. What does it mean to be found of the Lord without spot? Secondly, the ground or the reason, seeing we look for the things that are coming. And then finally, a necessary exertion. We have to be diligent. That means exert ourselves to do these things. The Word of God here tells us how we must be found of the Lord in the day of His coming. To be found of someone means to be discovered, to be recognized by someone else for what you really are. It presupposes that someone has become acquainted with you on some level, and over the process of time, that person discovers and recognizes who and what you really are all about. And so the question is, how do people find you? How does your spouse find you? How about your children? Your parents, those with whom you go to school, your co-workers, how do they find you? Do they find you loving or hateful, quarrelsome or gentle, harsh, patient? What do others around you discover and recognize about you? Good question, isn't it? In the Word of God we have before us today, we're talking about the Lord's findings of us. As we said, the context here is the day of the Lord's coming. The Lord is coming again. And at the day of His appearance, there will be the judgment of both the living and the dead. The dead shall be raised and join those who are alive, and we will all, with the angel world, appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And this will be a public judgment where your lives and mine are going to be on public display in every detail. Oh, don't worry about what people are going to see of you, because they'll have enough of themselves. That's not the issue. The issue is that for God to declare Himself as a righteous judge, the true works and value of every individual must be displayed and shown. And we're going to see things about ourselves that are going to astound us. And at that time, each of us will be found of the Lord. Our true character, our true worth will be discovered and recognized. What will the Lord find concerning you and me in the day of judgment? The Word of God here says, and this is the Word of God's love to us, it is important that you be found of Him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Let's take that without spot. That's where we start. To be without spot means to be free from all the vices and sins of this world. To live in this world, to pass through this world, and to emerge undefiled. Think of a man who's got a spotlessly white suit from top to bottom, and he is going to meet a very important person, and it's essential that he appear before this person spotless. But to do that, he's got a long journey through mud and slush, and somehow he has to pass through there and appear before this very important person without so much as one spot of filth on his white suit. Our life is a journey through the mud and the filth of this world, and the filth is abominable. And according to the Word of God here, when it's all said and done, we must appear before the Lord in the day of judgment, free from all this filth and the corruption of this world, without so much as one spot of its filth on us. How are you going to do that? How in the world are we going to manage that? For as we make our way down the pathway of this life, we sin, don't we? Yes, we're born again in Christ. We have a new life, but because of our sinful nature, we sin. In fact, the Catechism tells us even our best works are one way or another defiled with sin. And even the holiest men in this life have only a beginning of obedience. You know that. You experience that. And every time we sin, we defile ourselves with the sins of this world. How are we going to appear before the Lord without spot, undefiled? And the answer is only in the power of the cross of Jesus Christ, where there is the full washing away of sin. Baptism is a sacrament that calls our attention to the washing away of sins in the blood of Christ. And the Heidelberg Catechism gives us good instruction as to what that washing is. Says the Catechism, it's Lord's Day 26, I believe. The washing away of sins, first of all, involves forgiveness and the power of the blood. In Christ, and on the basis of his perfect sacrifice for sin, God forgives us. He removes the guilt that is upon us. He says, I, for Christ's sake, find you free of guilt. The guilt is gone. You're forgiven. That's the first part. And the second part of the forgiveness of sin is spiritual renewal, if you will, the work of God in Christ on the basis of the cross to clean up our lives. By nature, we're depraved. We're filthy with sin. We're bound only to sin, but in the cross there is the power to break from sin and to walk in a new and holy life, and even to grow and develop in godliness. And when we day by day bring our sin and our guilt and our filth to God on the basis of the cross and seek forgiveness and ask for the power to turn from sin unto God, we are washed in the blood of the cross and emerge spotless. In fact, we are even taught that we must wash away our sins in the blood of the cross. Remember Paul? On the Damascus Road, the Lord met him, blinded him, converted him, sent him to Damascus, and 3 days later sent Ananias to him. And Paul recounts that in Acts 22 and in verse 16. Well, this is after Ananias told Paul, you have been chosen to do a great work in the cause of the kingdom. You shall be a witness of me throughout the world. And then Ananias said, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And of course, we know that doesn't mean that the actual sprinkling of water or dipping in washes away our sins. It's only a picture of that. But when we seek that in faith, then our sins are actually washed away And we receive the reality pictured in the baptism, in the sacrament of baptism. And that's the idea here. Wash away your sins by clinging to the cross, confessing your sins, seeking the help of God in Christ. That's the only way to emerge from this life and to end the day by day, without spot, clinging to the cross, washing away your sins. And that's how we must appear before the Lord in the day of His coming. We must also be found of the Lord blameless in the day of His coming. To be blameless means to be without blame, obviously. To be free from anything that could be used as a basis to censure or condemn you or me. And of course, if we will be found blameless before the Lord in the day of His coming, we must appear before Him and be found without spot. If in the day of judgment we appear before Him with the filth of the world on us, guilty of its sins, there will be much blame laid upon us, and we will be dealt accordingly. And there will be terrible destruction and terrible punishment as blameworthy sinners. And we will perish with the world. If, however, we appear before the Lord without spot, having washed away our sins in the blood of the cross, then there's nothing that's blameworthy. We will be without blame and dealt accordingly. And now, to my mind, the climax is this: and then you will be found in peace of Christ in the day of His coming. When the Word of God here speaks of peace, that's to be understood in the widest sense. First of all, peace with God, and then peace with all those who also are at peace with God. Peace with God. You know, you are either at peace with God, or you're at war with God, or in conflict with God. It's one or the other. Now, we know of those, don't we? In the world, the liberal press and news media, many in higher education, perhaps many that we work with, are conscious, obvious enemies of God. They hate the Lord. They hate God's Word. They'll do anything they can to speak evil of it, to undermine it, to find fault with it. They are the enemies of God. Now, before we go on and be content that that's it, let's look at ourselves. Yes, we love the Lord, don't we? But do we love everything about Him? Are there commandments of God that we chafe under? Honor your parents. I just soon not have that. In fact, I'm not going to. And so I'm rebelling. I'm going to rebel against God. And I'm not going to change because I don't like my parents. And I don't like my boss either. Even though God says honor him, I'm not going to honor him. And I really don't like the Sabbath day. I'd really rather do something else, and sometimes if I can, I will. And isn't it true that because of our sinful nature, there's many things about God and His law, which reflects His perfections that we really deep down despise. And sometimes that results in open rebellion and refusal to obey God. You think that brings you into peace with God? Do you experience peace with God when that happens in your life? Of course not. Peace with God requires you love Him. And you love who He is and what He requires, even in His law, even though it requires you to sacrifice. And peace with God means that out of love for God, you submit to do His will in every part of your life. And you will defend His name when it is brought into the mud, no matter what the cost. That will bring peace with God. You know something? If you're going to have peace with God and I am, we're going to have to daily wash away our sins in the blood of the cross. Because we often are guilty of warlike behavior. And we must go to the cross and find forgiveness in the blood of Christ. And we need to go to the cross to find the power to turn from that and to turn with a loving attitude and obedience to God. Daily we must, so that we are without spot. Then we can be at peace with God. And also this peace is peace with our neighbor, at least with one another in the church as fellow saints. How often isn't there found in the church among the saints war and strife? One member of the church at the throat of another. Sometimes it's within a family. Sometimes it's between families. Sometimes it can bring an uproar to the whole church. And there's not peace. Those who truly live in peace with God will also live in peace with their fellow saints who have found that same peace with God. It is true, according to Jude, verse 3, that we must also contend, even in the church, against those who walk in sin impenitently. Jude, as he writes his epistle, says, I find it necessary to instruct you to contend against those who are trying to destroy the faith once given to the saints. They're enemies of God. They're trying to destroy the church. We must contend with them. But those who are living in peace with God, who walk uprightly, who confess His name, we must be at peace with. Even though they might not agree with us, even though they may have character faults and quirks that annoy us, if we find ourselves at war with someone in the church, make sure that you're contending for the faith and not against one who is living in peace with God. And again, that peace with one another is possible only as we wash away our sins in the blood of the cross so that we are spotless. How can we forgive each other if we can't go to the cross together and find forgiveness for our own sins and the removal of our own guilt? And how can we live at peace with one another unless we go to the cross and find the power of Jesus Christ to turn from sin, like gossip and jealousy and revenge, and find cleansing from them so that we turn from them to walk uprightly. Then we can have peace here in the church among ourselves. And we're admonished to be found in peace. We are to be found of the Lord as those whose lives are lived in the sphere of peace. Peace with God. Peace with one another in the church. How will the Lord find you and me? It's important that we be found without spot, blameless, in peace. This admonition comes seeing, says Peter, that we look for such things. These such things are the things mentioned in the previous verses. The apostle has spoken of the coming of the Lord and the events that will take place at that day. First of all, the present universe in which we live will be dissolved and destroyed by fire. Listen, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, by surprise, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be destroyed. All the great accomplishments of men will all be destroyed, burned up. Amazing. And then verse 12, the last part. The heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. That's what's coming in the day of the Lord. And from the ruins of this present creation, the Lord will make a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. That's verse 13, nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. What a great day of salvation that will be for the church. This will mark the end of all sin, all pain, all sorrow, all struggles that we encounter day by day in this life. And it will be the beginning of complete eternal joy and bliss. What really is the joy and the bliss of the new creation? I think sometimes we focus maybe on the wrong thing. There won't be any curse upon the creation. We won't have to struggle like we're doing now. No death, no pain, no sorrow. The resurrection body, never get tired. A new creation, and the Bible speaks of it in glowing terms. And we can't imagine, but we focus on those kinds of things and forget the greatest thing, and that is perfect fellowship and friendship with God in Jesus Christ. All these other things are simply the stage, the context in which we will be able to enjoy the greatest thing, to stand before God in Jesus Christ, who will appear to us in Christ in all his glory, and through Christ have perfect friendship and fellowship and eternal life with God. Remember Peter, James, and John when they went with Jesus on the mount, and then all of a sudden he was transfigured and they saw him in his glory that was to come, and they were just astounded, amazed. And there was Elijah and Moses, and Peter says, let's stay here. Let's make three tents, one for you, Lord, one for Elijah, one for Moses. Let's forget everything else. Let's stay here. That gives us a little idea of what we're going to experience in the new creation. We will be in the presence of God as He reveals Himself in the glory of His Son. And we will enjoy Him forever. Without sin, in perfect love. The apostle says, since you look for these things, that means looking forward to them in hope. This looking implies living daily in the anticipation. The Lord is going to come. A new creation. Perfection with God. Living with Christ in His glory. Anticipating that so that we talk about it. We're excited about it. It also means that we have a certainty. We're certain He's coming, and we're certain that when He does, I'm going to participate with the whole church. And there is the idea of longing. I can hardly wait. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. That's what's involved in that term, longing. And the apostle indicates that we do long for the Lord's coming. Since, he says, seeing that, ye look for such things, be diligent. Since you look for those things. You know, that's the fruit of the work of God's salvation in us. When God works in our hearts and gives us by regeneration a new life with God, where we begin, even in our imperfection, to enjoy the friendship and the fellowship with God, and we have a relationship with Him in Christ. The result of that is inevitably we want what's coming. We only have a beginning of this. More is promised. I'm looking for it. I want it. Except that looking and that hope isn't always strong in us, is it? It's not always strong in us. You take an aged saint who has nothing left here. He or she looks for this a whole lot more generally than a young person who's healthy and strong, has his or her life in front of him or her. When we get in the essentials class to the lesson on the coming of Christ, I usually have each one write out their own answer anonymously. What would your response be if you knew the Lord was going to come this week yet? And generally, I can summarize it this. That's okay, but let's wait. I got a lot of things to do yet. And we often are looking for earthly things in our future. And these greater things are often too much in our back. The background of our consciousness. Isn't that true? And that's why Peter even admonishes the church to look. Listen to this, verses 11 and 12. Seeing then that these things shall be dissolved, the heavens and the earth, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God? What kind of persons ought you to be? One who live in holiness and godliness, looking for this. Well, we are that, as born again in Christ, but we've got to be admonished. Grow in that. Make that a priority. And that hope, that looking for these things, is set forth here in this Word of God as the basis or the ground for Peter's exhortation. to be found of the Lord in the day of his coming without spot and blameless and in peace. Seeing that, he says, seeing that ye look for these things, be diligent to be found of him in peace, without spot, blameless. What's the connection here? How does it follow that our looking in hope for the day of the Lord becomes the motivation, the reason for us to be found in him without spot, blameless, and peace? Well, the new creation, with its eternal joys, is, according to the Word of God in this chapter, a creation wherein only righteousness dwells. Verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. That means, among other things, that only those who are righteous in Christ, perfectly righteous in Christ, can enter. Or to put it in the words of the passage before us, only those who can appear before God and be found without spot can enter in and to enjoy the bliss and the blessings of the new creation. And therefore, since we look for these things and we long for entering into the new creation, wherein righteousness dwells, it only follows that we make it our business to be found of him in the day of the Lord without spot, blameless, in peace, as righteous in Christ. An example, illustration. Young people, high school. Some of you want to go to college. Maybe some of you want to go to college really, really bad. And you've got an idea in mind. I want to major in this, and with that I'm going to do this and this in my life. And that really is a passion. You're really looking forward to that. Well, does that at all influence how you're going to apply yourself and what you're going to do in high school? Of course it is. There are entrance requirements to get into college, to pursue your dream. And so you're going to apply yourself so that you can meet the entrance requirements of college. And when you get there, you want to do well, don't you? So you're going to prepare yourself. You're going to take the college preparatory courses, and you're going to apply yourself so not only can you enter in there, but you can also do well. That's your dream. You can talk all you want. I want to go to college. I want to do this. I want to do that. And if you don't apply yourself in school, becomes obvious that this dream is nothing but empty talk. We can apply that also here to our spiritual life. There are entrance requirements to the new creation. Those who are blameworthy, those who are found at war with God, those who appear in the day of judgment with the filth of this world are denied entrance. The door of the kingdom is shut. You want to enter into the new creation and the kingdom in its final form. You and I must be without spot, blameless, and found in peace. Are you really interested? Do you really look forward to that day? Well, then that's going to determine your behavior, isn't it? To be found without spot, blameless, in peace. And by the way, that's also the life of the new creation, isn't it? Not a life of filth and sin and defilement, but a life of purity, a life of peace. You really want that? Is that important to you? Then you'll do what you need to in Christ to begin as much as possible to live that life. It's as simple as that. But those, on the other hand, who speak perhaps even glowingly of the new creation and what awaits them, and they live in the defilement of sin, they don't go to the cross, they live lives full of blame, they're always at war, it's just empty talk. That's all it is, just empty talk. And so we come to the final point, that is a necessary exertion. The apostle instructs us, be diligent in this. Be diligent to be found of the Lord without spot. To be diligent means here to exert yourself. To be found of the Lord in the day of his coming without spot takes a great deal of exertion, energy, effort. And we're commanded to give that effort. Diligence is necessary here because of the powers of darkness. When we talk about the powers of darkness, we're talking about Satan, aren't we, and his fiends from hell. We're talking about the wicked world under the control of Satan, and we're talking about our own sinful nature. That's a big problem, too, the biggest problem. The powers of darkness seek to lead us daily away from the cross, away from Christ, so that not only do we defile ourselves with the filth of this world in one way or another, but we forget and have no interest and lose interest in washing away our sins in the blood of the cross. In fact, if possible, the powers of darkness would lead us further and further away from Christ, so that ultimately we turn our back upon him, we indulge ourselves freely in the filth of this world, and of course one day stand before the Lord in the filth of our sin. And the powers of darkness have many different means whereby they attempt to do this. In Peter's day, they sought to do this through the error of antinomianism. Peter, in this letter, and by the way, Jude, which is a parallel letter written by Jude, there's so much similarity, we're dealing with the error, doctrinal error, of what we call antinomianism. In other words, since Christ did it all, it doesn't make any difference how we live. In fact, let us sin that grace may abound. Isn't God glorified by our sinful behavior? And then we can go and find forgiveness. And then go sin again, and he still forgives us. Isn't that how God is glorified? That is a terrible error that leaves a person defiled. Defiled with the sins of this world. In fact, all false doctrine, to one degree or another, leads us away from the cross. False teachings never lead us to the cross. False teachings always lead us to one degree away from the cross and away from the only fount that can cleanse us from our sins so that we can be found spotless. But the devil uses others, the pleasures of sin. Oh, the devil and the world know how to make sin pleasurable to our sinful nature. And what promises sin gives us as it's developed by the world and the powers of darkness. Sin promises us so much So much pleasure, so much good. But it's all a lie. It's all a lie. The pleasures of sin very soon turn to bitterness and emptiness and destruction, as God says it does. But there the world and the devil stands dangling before us the pleasures of sin to lead us further and further away, to defile ourselves so that we perhaps even will forget to go back to the cross and wash away our sins, finding forgiveness and the power to turn from sin unto God. And then there is persecution. Every time we walk in the purity of Christ, the world will make it hard for us in one way or the other. And we can go on and on. If we will be found spotless in the day of the Lord, we must contend with and overcome all these things. And that takes a great deal of exertion on our part. This isn't something that in our list of priorities we put somewhere wherever it fits. This takes top priority in our lives, that we daily wash away our sins so that we are spotless before God, righteous in our living, blameless, and therefore at peace with God and peace in the church, with those in the church. It will require the supreme effort. For that, you're going to need prayer. For that, you're going to need the Word of God, because the Word of God, the gospel of salvation, preached to us and studied by us and brought to us by one another, is the power of God to accomplish these things in us. Now, you may say, that's fine, but we're talking about something way in the future. The day of the Lord's coming. This isn't so serious yet, is it? You're talking about something way in the future. Is it really that important as a young person, as a business owner, that I make this the great priority? What's the matter with sowing my wild oats, and there's time for this later on? Let's talk about that. In the first place, the only opportunity we have to wash away our sins in the blood of the cross so that we can be found in the day of judgment without spot is now here in this life. If you or I have failed to wash away our sins in the blood of the cross, in this life, there's no opportunity after death. There's no going to the cross after death to wash away your sins and remove the filth that you've accumulated. It's in this life, or it's never. Ah, but I'm young. I've got years ahead of me. There's always time for that. Let me tell you another story. When I was in Edgerton, Minnesota, I was just a young minister. I had a classical appointment to South Dakota, Isabel, two Sundays. And in between, classes in Loveland. So there was only one elder that went, and he and I went down to Loveland. And on the way back, we were about an hour out from Isabel in Faith, South Dakota. We went to a restaurant. This was the place where this elder grew up, where he went to church in the German Reformed Church. We came into the restaurant, and there's an old guy in poor health. And he was a childhood friend of this elder, gone to catechism together, gone to church. They got to talking, and it became obvious that this friend had long ago forsaken and neglected the church and his relationship to the Lord. And the elder of Isabel urged him, called him, admonished him to do something about it. I was really impressed with that elder. And this old friend of his, who was sick, coughing, responded, "There's plenty of time for that. There's plenty of time for that." You see, that's what happens when there's plenty of time. All too often, you got one foot in the grave and another on a banana peel, and you're still got plenty of time. Tell you one more thing. This touches members of this congregation. The first funeral I had in Edgerton, Minnesota, before I was even took the call there, I was considering the call. I was out there that summer. The first funeral I had was an 11-year-old girl killed in a tractor accident. And then I learned from the older members of the church this saying, "You expect the old to die, but the young can die." And they do. And the beautiful thing about this was that the parents were comforted tremendously by the fact that a couple weeks before her accident, this young daughter, 11 years old, talked about her love for God and her desire for heaven. Young people, the old will die, but the young can. And they have in our churches. Be diligent to be found of the Lord without spot, blameless, and in peace. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word today. Lord, use it to strengthen our faith, to incline our hearts more and more by faith and in good hope for the future, daily to wash away our sins in the blood of the cross, to be found today and tomorrow, and also in the day of judgment, to be without spot. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.